Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the Bible as an instruction for our lives. And Lord, we pray that when we read these words about the life of Jesus, that we are not just listening with our ears, but that we are also listening with our hearts, that we take to heart what you say to us. Work therefore with your Spirit in our hearts, that we also understand the message that you give to us, now in the reading and later in the preaching. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Jesus was at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when you were here, you might remember that the demons were gone in the herd of pigs. They ran into the water and all died. And then the town asked Jesus, they pleaded with him to leave their region. So we continue in chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. This morning we're looking at Matthew 9, verse 1 to 8. And I think you also have met people in your life, and when they said something or when they did something, you ask yourself, who does he think he is? You tend to ask that question about those who give the impression they think too much of themselves. They have a too high opinion of themselves. And sometimes you're right. The person is proud, arrogant, and big-headed. He claims too much for himself, or if it is a she puts herself on a pedestal. But at times you're wrong. The person is not being arrogant or proud. He or she actually knows what she's talking about, what he's talking about. She is competent to do that job or to make those statements. And you have to revise your opinion. And in his time on earth, Jesus made claims that people said, who does he think he is? He claimed such a high position for himself that they regarded his claims as arrogant. Or here in verse 3, even blaspheming. But Jesus was not just hot air. He could back up his claims. He could prove he was the person he claimed to be. He could demonstrate his power and authority. And throughout his time on earth, people had to think about who he was. Remember, the disciples, after Jesus calms the sea, they asked, what kind of man is this? Or at the end of chapter 7, why can he teach as he does? How can he do these miracles? Or last week, if you were here, from where did he get this authority that the demons recognized him? And these are the main questions that arise in this part of Matthew's gospel. Because here we have a group of three miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And did you notice when I read verse 1 to 8? When I was reading it, I was missing the bit about the friends making a hole in the roof, lowering the man through the roof. Because when I read this story before, and also in children's Bible, that is always a big thing in the story. And I had it the same last week when Alistair was preaching about the man with the demons that asked to go into the herd of pigs. I wondered, wasn't there more in that story? Wasn't there something about the name of the demons, Legion, because they were with many? And also the fact that the man wanted to follow Jesus. And then Jesus told him to stay in that region. And yes, when we compare Matthew's account with the other Gospels, we can see that he doesn't follow the same order of time. He doesn't follow a chronological sequence. Now, Matthew chooses to arrange the things by topic. So here are three miracles grouped around the question, who is this man? And some weeks ago, Darren preached about the disciples who asked that question after Jesus calmed a raging storm at the Sea of Galilee. The wind howled through the rigging and huge waves swept over the little boat. And the disciples were afraid they were going to drown. Then Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The wind suddenly stopped blowing, and the sea went flat and still, just like that. And they were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And last week we heard that question answered in the next miracle, where Jesus cast demons out of two men who lived in the area around the Gadarenes. The disciples didn't know who Jesus was, but the demons did. When Jesus approached the two men, they shouted, what do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? These evil spirits knew who he was, and they were terrified of him. And although the demons knew, most people following Jesus had no idea. They saw him as a man with remarkable powers. He could do extraordinary things, and they assumed that God must be with him. They thought he must have received this great authority from God himself. So here in chapter 9, we come to the third miracle of this group. Matthew tells us that Jesus crossed back over the Sea of Galilee by boat and came to his own town. And this was the town of Capernaum, where he was based. He lived with Peter in his house and used that as a center of his activities. And the other gospel writers are telling that Jesus was teaching in a house, and it was so crowded around him, so many people wanted to hear them, and four men arrived carrying their friend who was paralyzed. But there were so many people that they couldn't get close to him. So they took him up onto the roof, dug a hole through the roof, and lowered him into the room below. And just like Matthew orders the miracles in a different order, Matthew doesn't give us all this detail, because he often shortens his stories and gets straight to the heart of the matter, which in this case was the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. And that is what you should remember about this morning. Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And Jesus claimed this authority in verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And to understand this, we need to realize that the Jews believed that there was a direct connection between sickness and sin. They reasoned that if the man was sick, it must be a direct result of some sin. And we see that in John 9, When the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man, who sinned? This man or his parents? If we look at John 9, verse 1 to 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So not all sickness is a direct consequence of some specific sin. Yet this man's sickness may well have been connected with some particular sin, at least in the man's own mind. He may well have been struggling with a great deal of guilt and been longing for forgiveness and freedom from the condemnation and the power of sin. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. This is what he needed to hear. This was the real issue in his life. This was his central problem. He was paralyzed for sure, but his greatest problem was spiritual. His most urgent need was a good relationship with the Lord. And that could only come through the forgiveness of his sin. And this is the same for us, which we need to realize very well. Our greatest need is spiritual. We need to be accepted by God. We need to live close by him. We need to ask God to forgive us our sins. And this is the reason why we confess our sins, to fully understand what we are saved from, what grace really means. We need to know our sins and confess our wrongdoings for God. And often we don't realize this as we should. Because when we get physically ill, we long to get better. And sometimes we get frustrated or impatient. We pop some pills and we drink some medicine in an effort to get well as soon as possible. I wonder if we are just as concerned about our spiritual health. Because if we are not well spiritually, are you also eager to get better? Do you seek the help you need from the Lord or from fellow Christians? Do you take what is necessary in the way of advice, reading the Bible, listening to sermons in order to be well again? Because every one of us has a great spiritual need. And Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. We see that in Matthew 1, verse 21, that is why he was called Jesus, meaning Savior. He can forgive sins because he took the punishment and penalty for sin by dying on the cross. There God punished sin in his own Son so that he could forgive his people, like this man and you and me. When Jesus forgives us, he takes away our sin. He removes it from us. Forgiveness is like being washed inside, internally, spiritually, in your heart. It means that God no longer holds your sin against you. You aren't condemned for your sin. You won't be punished for it. As far as God is concerned, it has gone and has been done away. And this is not just a temporary action by God. No, it's a permanent action. And the sense of the verb means you have been forgiven. You are now forgiven, and you will remain forgiven. And if you are truly sorry, for who you are and for the selfishness and pride in your heart and life, then Jesus says this to you too. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Do you believe this? Do you have that assurance of God's forgiveness for you? And this action of Jesus in forgiving this man was questioned by the scribes. As we read in verse 3, at this some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And Mark and Luke explain the reasoning behind their objection. But Matthew, in his usual short style, doesn't do that. And perhaps he didn't do that because he was predominantly writing to Jews. And the reasoning of the scribes would have been very obvious to them. The scribes objected because they rightly believed that only God could forgive sins. Jesus claimed to do something that only God did. Only God had the authority to do that. And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, we read God speaking, saying, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." So to claim to do something that only God could do was blasphemy for them. And in response, Jesus proved his authority to forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He was God, and he knew what was going on in their minds. He knew what was in their hearts. Let's read verse 4 and 5. "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?'" If Jesus would have asked us that question today, here now, we would probably have said, "Well, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven." Because in our modern view, where we always say it's easy to talk, but it's much harder to do, it was probably easier to say that. But we need to think about this question as the Jews would have thought about it. Because they would have reasoned that only God could forgive sins. Only he had this authority. To forgive sins for them was the more difficult one of the two. Because they had examples from the past like Moses and Elijah. And Elisha, who had healed people in miraculous ways. Which showed that other men could do that. But only God could forgive sins. And then if we continue reading in verse 6. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.'" He had already done the more difficult of these two deeds in forgiving the man his sins. And to prove he had the authority to do this, Jesus also does the lesser of the two. He heals him of his paralysis. And the man got up and went home in verse 7. And Matthew puts it very simple. But let's not miss the great miracle here. A man who had been paralyzed, who was always lying on his bed, and who had been carried there by his friends, got up and walked home. That miracle proved that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. And the Jews could not escape that fact. They made a very close connection between sickness and sin and believed that a man could not be cured unless he was forgiven. And he had been cured, which meant that he had been forgiven, which meant that Jesus had the authority to do this. And the teachers of the law must have been baffled, but also infuriated with Jesus. Who did he think he was? Or maybe they were wondering, who is he? The crowds, however, responded in a different manner. We read in verse 8, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. The crowd responded with fear, and not just with awe. The Greek text here reads that they were afraid. The disciples experienced this fear when they saw Jesus in his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were afraid like this when he appeared to them soon after he had risen from the dead. So this should be part of your response to the Lord Jesus. He has the authority and power to forgive you your sins and the authority to condemn you for those same sins. He is the Lord and King and judge of all men and women, boys and girls. But the crowds also responded with praise. And they praised God who had given such authority to men. They were right to praise God for this act of forgiveness and for this miracle of healing. But they didn't really understand who Jesus was. They took his phrase about being the Son of Man at face value and thought that this meant he was only man, a man who was exercising the authority of God. But Jesus was much more than a man. And Matthew wrote his gospel to explain who Jesus was. He wrote this account some years after the events took place, between 20 and 30 years after the Lord had ascended to heaven. And by this time the church was established. And Matthew wrote to Jewish people to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. And those reading this gospel were given much more information than the crowds had. Because the readers of this gospel knew that the title Son of Man looked back to the figure in Daniel 7, who was majestic and glorious and powerful. We read in Daniel 7, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. He had all authority. The authority to forgive the repentant and to grant them eternal life. The message of this gospel is not only addressed to those who lived in Matthew's day, but it's also addressed to us today. To us reading and hearing these words all these years later. They speak to us about the Lord Jesus, who is alive today and reigning in heaven. He is still the Savior of the world, and he has been given all authority. Jesus made the astounding claims for himself and assumed a great authority. And he did this because he was both Son of God and the Son of Man. So you need to ask yourself, who is Jesus to me? Is he the person to me he claims to be? Ask yourself, is he my Savior, my Lord, my King? And you need to answer this for yourself. No matter how old or young you are, you must respond to Jesus. You must believe in him, trust in him for forgiveness, and follow him as Lord of your life. You must live by faith in Jesus, trusting him for strength and help every day of your life. And maybe you hear this for the first time. Or maybe you heard it before, but you're not really sure if Jesus is your Savior. Well, then pray to God. Pray to God that he opens your heart to Jesus, that you may accept him as your Lord and Savior. And don't wait. Don't wait. Remember the words of the Catechism. Believing in Jesus Christ and being his child is our only comfort in life and in death. And you might have all sorts of short-term comforts in your life right now, but the comfort of Jesus lasts till eternity. And maybe you don't feel comfortable at all in your life at this moment. Well, give yourself over into his hands. He will care for you. He forgives our sins. And he wants to be your Lord now and forevermore. Amen.